I wonder if anyone in this audience knows what it's like to be illiterate. It may very well be that some have firsthand experience in that. I do. I know what it's like to be illiterate. Once a year, for a number of years now, I've been going to India. And when I'm in India, I'm an illiterate. I don't speak their language or any of the native languages, many of them, of course. And I can't read the writings, the signs that are up in the airports. Fortunately, they put English signs up below the Hindi signs that are distributed throughout the airports. But if not for that, I wouldn't have the foggiest idea of what those signs were saying. It presents a difficulty to be illiterate, unable to read, unable to understand what's being communicated to one. It presents a real difficulty. Much more so when we're talking about God's Word. Being unfamiliar with, uninstructed in, and really, I'm incapable, based on one's practices, of knowing what God's will is because one is not knowledgeable of what the Scriptures have to say. It's a problem, and I would suggest to you it's a growing problem. It's a growing problem in our society. It's a growing problem in our churches. It's a growing problem for individuals as well. Some of you would be familiar with the name George Gallup, a surveyor of American culture. He will take various kinds of surveys, and from the results of the questions that he asks and the response that he gets to those questions, he will develop some kind of an insight, hopefully accurate, about American culture. He's not a religious man, as far as I know. The surveys that he takes are not always religiously oriented, though there are some other companies that make those kinds of surveys. But he made this observation after one of the surveys that he took. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. And I would say that's probably pretty close to being accurate. How bad is it? You may not be able to read all of this text, but various surveys like Gallup's have produced these kinds of results. And I suspect that you've probably seen some of these through the years. Fewer than half of all adults can identify the four Gospels as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you ask them, what are the Gospels in the Bible? They would not have the foggiest idea. Many who profess to be Christians can't identify more than two or three of the disciples or apostles. Let me tell you a little story. I've gone to Texas a number of times to play in a golf tournament that's organized by gospel preachers there. And it's been conducted annually for about 30 years. And originally, it was organized for guys who preached there in Texas to just have a time that they could get together and enjoy one another's company and play some golf. And that's the way it was for the first several years. Well, you know how members are. They just couldn't leave that alone, and they wanted to come and play too. So, of course, the preachers were more than willing for them to come and play. But what happened after they started letting non-preachers come and play was that those non-preachers started winning the tournament. The preachers just were left out. And so what they decided to do was to form two divisions. Those that preach, and as they say, those that are Christians. So they formed these two divisions. And a question was raised when they were making this determination. That is, how are you going to define who preaches? Who can be part of this preacher's division? Because there are a lot of guys who preach as they are given the opportunity to. They'll preach when their local preacher is out of town. They'll go to other congregations, as we have brethren here who will do. They'll go to other congregations. Are you going to consider them preachers? Well, the suggestion was made, if they can name the 12 apostles without singing the song, then they'll be considered as preachers. Well, the point, this second point, is that many who profess to be Christians cannot identify more than two or three of those individuals. 60% of Americans can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who helps themselves, who help themselves, is a Bible verse. It is not, by the way. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. A survey of graduating high school seniors, and I'm sure that our graduating high school seniors were not in this, revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that they believed that the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount was Billy Graham. Those are just some indications of the lack of knowledge that people in general have about the Bible. It has been said that biblical illiteracy is like a poison, wreaking havoc in the lives of individuals, of churches, and of communities. So I'd like for us to think this evening for a few moments about this threat of biblical illiteracy. And first of all, I'd like for us to look at how it is a poison. It is a poison to those who profess to be Christians, to those who are seeking to be disciples of the Lord. It has always been a threat to God's people to be unknowing of what God's will is. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 makes a statement about God's people during the life, during the prophesying of Hosea, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not knowing what God's word is destructive to us, as individuals in our efforts to follow Jesus. Only way in the world that you can know about Jesus is to be familiar with what the Bible says about him. You want to know Jesus? Look to the Scriptures. If you don't look to the Scriptures, if you are uninformed about what the Scriptures say regarding Jesus, then you won't know him. You can't know him. Where there is a lack of God's word, the ultimate result is that the people faint. We are studying the book of Amos in our adult class that meets here in the auditorium. And in the 8th chapter of Amos, we've just recently talked about the fact that God says there will be a famine, not of food and water and things like that. But there was going to be a famine for the word of God. And then he gives a pitiful description of the people as they would stumble about without guidance in their lives, completely unaware of where they should go and what they should do. And it's all because they lacked the knowledge of God's word. In ignorance, they would make the wrong choices. And I want to tell you something. That's exactly what will happen to us today. If we are unaware of what God's word says, of how it guides us, of what it directs us, as to what direction we ought to go to in life, we are ultimately and inescapably going to make the wrong decisions in life. It just cannot be avoided. Without a knowledge of God's word, a person has no real direction in life. We see where Psalms 119 and 105 talks about your word is a guide to my feet. Those that are without the knowledge of God's word will have no true joy or peace in life. You remember Brother Buddy Payne's lesson to us a week ago during our Bible class period? He talked about blessedness and the difference between blessedness and happiness. You're not going to have blessedness in your life. You may be happy about a lot of things in your life, but you're not going to have blessedness, real joy, and real peace if you're not aware of what God's word says. But it's not only poison to those that are Christians, it's also poison to churches. Churches languish for the lack of teachers, for the lack of people who are either willing or able to instruct in God's word. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, I think, would be a familiar passage to us of what the inspired writer had to say to those Hebrew brethren to whom he was writing about the fact that by reason of time when you should be teachers, you have need to be taught again of the first principles of the rudimentary elements regarding the faith. That is a condition that exists among an increasing number of Christians. And it has a detrimental effect, obviously, upon churches. It's an ancient problem. It existed in that first century when the Hebrew letter was written. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we find Paul's admonition to Timothy, admittedly a preacher, and the admonition being given to the preacher to handle aright the word of truth. But is that not a quality that ought to exist within every one of us? The ability to understand and to handle correctly. That just means to apply, to put to application in an appropriate way what God's word says. Churches are damaged by the absence of those who have that ability. It's as well a poison to communities. Just in general, people are being harmed by the lack of the recognition of what God's word says, the lack of knowledge of what God's word says. Standards of morality get skewed. It's very much like Isaiah said of his people, that they had put light for darkness and darkness for light. They called bitter sweet and sweet bitter. He was describing the skewing of the morality of that society. And it happens within societies even today. Innocents are slaughtered, and the guilty languish in prison without facing the consequences of their deeds. We reward the wicked many times. Who do you think would be held up within our culture as a star, as a celebrity, someone worthy of knowing, desirable to follow after their example? A movie star or a school teacher? Well, I'll guarantee you who's going to get the votes in that contest. It's going to be the movie star. Because as a culture, we have come to the point where we will reward those who show evil tendencies, and we will ignore those who may have made great efforts on our behalf to help us to develop, to help us to learn and to know more. The effect of things like this will destroy, and I believe are destroying, our families, our communities. And so this poison of illiteracy has very great kinds of consequences for us on an individual basis, as a group of Christians working together, and even in the wider circle of our society. So what are we to do about it? What can be done about it? Some would perhaps throw their hands up in desperation and say, well, nothing can be done about it. That's just the way things are and the way things are going to be. Well, I want to suggest to you that there is an antidote to this poison. And one thing that is necessary for this antidote is growing, as you might obviously suggest yourself. It's growing in our knowledge of what God's Word says. And the only way that's going to happen is by reading the Bible. It's the only way that that's going to take place. The truly blessed person feeds on the Word of God. Look at Psalms 119, if you would. A great passage about God's Word through its entirety. The longest chapter, as you well know, longest chapter in the Bible. Verses 97 and 98 of Psalms 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I suspect you may have heard me, or maybe you've heard others tell the story about Ed Harrell and his work on a university campus, and how he was given one time the responsibility of showing a guest around who was going to be there to lecture. And this person was going to lecture on things having to do with the universe and the creation of the universe. And so Ed and he were involved in a discussion. And this man just made the observation. He says, well, you know, what happened before the moment of what we would call creation? What happened before that moment? He says, we just don't know. He would say it was the Big Bang. What happened before the moment of the Big Bang? Scientists almost universally will say, we just don't know. We really don't know what led to the development of all this universe. Ed makes the observation, you know, I came to realize I know something that man doesn't know. And you can know something that man and others like him don't know. How did this universe come into being? What power? What transpired to bring it about? If you're a reader of the Bible, you get an answer about that. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith we know that by the Word of God, the universe was formed. And so I would suggest to you that if you want to avoid the poison of illiteracy, of biblical illiteracy, if you want to rid your life of it, it's going to come at the cost of being willing to spend some time in reading God's Word. Now, let me say this, make this observation about Bible reading. A lot of times, you'll see programs of Bible reading. You can read through the entire Bible in the course of a year. And I'm not saying anything in opposition to that. That's a good thing to do. But even more important than the quantity of our reading is the quality of it. Are we reading carefully? Are we reading for understanding? Are we reading and rereading? That's what's involved in what the psalmist said about meditating upon the law of God. If it takes you a year to read through the book of Jude, that's okay. If you are getting quality reading in that period of time. But more than just reading of the Bible, the antidote to biblical illiteracy will also be Bible study. And what I mean by that is taking advantage of occasions like this and like Bible classes to gather together with those of like faith and to profit by a real study of the Scriptures. Something more than, you know, what is oftentimes humorously said about, you know, the question raised of a fellow teaching the Bible class one time. Well, Brother so-and-so, what do you think this means? He says, it says what it means, and it means what it says. Let's move on. Well, our Bible study must be something more in depth and something more serious than that kind of approach. But how we rob ourselves if we aren't involved in times when we can come together with others and study together and receive the instruction and the mutual edification that comes in such instances. A third thing that is involved in avoiding this illiteracy, this type of illiteracy, is biblical parenting. The Bible makes it very plain in passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that the primary responsibility of the instructing of children falls with the parents, the moms and the dads. It's your job. It's your responsibility. Now, having them take part in classes designed for their age group and fitting for their age group, that's a good thing. And it can be a helpful thing. But it's a mistake for us as parents to think that we can turn over to Bible class teachers or to preachers the primary obligation of instructing our children. Being nurtured in the way of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 speaks of, is accomplished by moms and dads. Are you willing to accept that parental directive from God, those parental duties, in order to assure the fact that your child, or as much as you can assure, that your child is not going to grow up to be someone who is completely unfamiliar and unaware with the Scriptures. A child who knows that Sodom and Gomorrah were not husband and wife. Well, there's yet another piece to this puzzle of avoiding biblical illiteracy, and that's Bible preaching. That's making sure that one has, that a congregation has a preacher that they may expect to be not a man of the cloth, but a man of the book. As we talked about this morning, there are clear admonitions in the Scriptures for what preachers are obligated to do, and that is to preach God's Word. In 1 Timothy, we find in chapter 4, in verses 13 and 16. These words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the preacher: until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Don't you get that picture of here's the apostle writing to Timothy, who's in the city of Ephesus, and saying, I'm coming. I'm going to be there. But until I'm able to arrive there, here's what I want you to do. And what was it? It all revolved around Scripture. The reading of Scripture and the public reading of Scripture, and the exhorting and the teaching of that Scripture. Drop down to verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What a great admonition to any preacher. Persevere in this. Continue on in it. Don't relent from it. This is the way in which biblical illiteracy can be avoided. I came across the reference to an article by a man named Albert Moeller, and you may see some terminology in these quotations that indicate that he's not a member of the Lord's people. Apparently comes from some type of a denominational background. But he made some, I thought, insightful observations about this subject. Moeller said, churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher, pastors, and churches too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. How much we need to be impressed with the truth of that final part. If we're illiterate when it comes to the Scriptures and we're not familiar with them and we don't know the principles that they teach, we cannot be faithful disciples. We'll make some of those mistakes that we talked about that are inevitable. Moeller went on and said, we will not believe more than we know. That's a good statement. We will not believe more than we know. I mean, can you imagine expecting that someone could be ignorant of what the Scriptures say about the Lord's Supper, for instance, and think that they are going to know somehow, some way, what is right about that memorial? We cannot believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. The standard of our conduct, our morals, will not reach higher than the things that we believe. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and churches. And the final thing that Moeller observed was that this generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after. We're fooling ourselves if we think this is not something that affects us. If we don't take the necessary measures in our personal life regarding our reading of the Scriptures, thinking about them, if we don't appreciate and participate in efforts to study with others, if we don't require of preachers that they focus their attention on what God's Word teaches and instruct in what they come to understand God's Word to teach, we are doomed to be as hopelessly lost as I am when I'm in one of those Indian airports, unaware of what's been said in those signs. We too can be completely unaware of what God has said in His Word if we're not giving our efforts to become familiar with what He said, to know it, and then to apply it. If you're not a Christian, we hope that this will be the evening that you'll give your obedience to the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. And based on that faith, that you would turn from your sins and confess your faith in Christ, would be willing to be baptized this night to wash the guilt of your sins away. If you've done that and you've strayed from the ways of the Lord, if you perhaps have not learned His Word and grown in it as you should have, then let this be the time that you determine that you'll change that. You'll come back to Him. That you'll serve Him fully with the best of your efforts. We pray that if you're subject to His invitation, you'll come tonight while we're standing to sing.